All right, good to see you in God's house. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us in the preaching hour. Certainly have enjoyed the music tonight. Before we get started, I'm going to embarrass somebody. So let's see who I can choose. Let's see. Sister Lauren, would you go in the back and would you tell Miss Jean Rice that we need to see her right inside those double doors? Yesterday, my mother-in-law turned 78 years old. She's keeping nursery tonight because she's got a servant's heart. From the day I met her, she's got a servant's heart. She's one of the kindest people that I've ever met. And it's a trait that she passed on to her daughter. And I'm very grateful for it. And I would just like for us to sing happy birthday to her. I love my mother-in-law. And I'm thankful for her. And so I know that she would not want me to do this. And so that's why I'm doing it. See how I show my love? So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. She's on her way through. And when she comes through, we'll just sing happy birthday. She knows what's coming. She's been around 78 years. Jean, we step on through here. Just you can stand right there. We just want to say happy birthday to you, Jean. We love you. I love you, and I thank God for you. All right, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jean. Happy birthday to you. We love you, Gene. Amen. Go change some more diapers and feed some more babies. What a kind lady. And I truly do appreciate her. And I heard some people, we got kind of, I think everybody calls Gene Nana. If you've known her for just a few weeks, you'll start calling her that. But a good lady, and we appreciate her. I'm glad that God has blessed our fellowship of people here with good, godly, elderly people. That our young people can look to and see, you know, this is what I aspire to be. This is a goal that I have. I don't want to be them, but I want to have some characteristics like them. I want to stick by the stuff. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do the right thing in my life. Still be serving God at 78 and I don't know, maybe still be keeping nursery at 78, but you'll just have to talk to Jean about that. I don't know how she does it. She gets up and just, she works like the Energizer Bunny all day. I don't stop her. I just let her go. Amen. I treat her like one of them little things you turn loose in your house that vacuums the floor on its own. You know, just go to it. Amen. Just keep at it. If I get in your way, just hold my feet up. All right. Let's get down to the business of the preaching of God's Word. The book of the Revelation is an interesting study. I've read through it several times in my Christian experience. I've preached through it a few times. Tonight I'm just going to kind of give you a couple of thoughts out of these verses that I have had Brother Corey to read to you. I want to give you, first of all, the occasion of what we just read. And then I want to give you an outline of the book, and I'm going to talk just a little bit about these churches. Just a little bit. Now I've preached to you, and I've heard that Brother David has gone through teaching about these churches, but I'm going to take just a little bit different angle on these churches, and I'll not go through it tonight. I just want to lay a little groundwork. So let's get started, okay? The occasion. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. We've seen last time, not last week, but the last time we were in the book, we saw where this revelation is of Jesus Christ, okay? It's not of John. It's not plural. It's not the revelations. Oftentimes, when people begin to talk about this book, they'll refer to it as the book of the revelations. It's the revelation. It's the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus. Now, I did not choose the last song that we sang. I had no idea we were going to sing that song. But I want to tell you something. Part of what I'm going to preach on tonight is not the lowly Jesus. It's not the lowly Jesus any longer. Okay? It's the high and exalted Jesus. And when he comes back, brethren, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because when I began to look at this, and I thought, how this must have impacted John's life. John lay his head on this Jesus' breast. And now he has been exiled, in verse number 9, to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for his testimony of this same Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I've read several commentaries and people that say this about the Lord's day and John being on the Spirit. I just believe it's like you and I when we get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe that it was the Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos and John got in the Spirit. Amen. Sometimes I think we try to add too much and read too much into things. I just believe John was just in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The capital S, I believe the Spirit of God was with him. I'm glad that the Spirit of God can be with you no matter where you are. You can be in a prison. You can be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You can be in a tough crisis situation. And I'm glad that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. I'm glad the Spirit of God goes everywhere I go. And that ought to convict me. The Spirit of God, I take him everywhere I go. He is my indwelling partner for life. I can't go anywhere without the Spirit of God going with me. I can't do anything without the Spirit of God being a part of it. And so we need to keep that in mind. Here the Spirit of God was with John. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And in verse number 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, I believe that John didn't quit worshiping God because he was in a crisis, because he had been exiled, because he was being persecuted. He didn't say, well, you know, I might as well quit. What's this serving God getting me? No, he just continued right on, and God continued to minister to him, and he continued to worship. And then the Bible says that when he was in his worship time, when he was in the spirit of worship, he heard behind him a great voice. And I want you to underline and take note of this next phrase, because it's very significant in understanding some of the things throughout the remainder of the book, which is called symbolism. He said, I heard a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, John didn't say, I heard a trumpet talking to me. He said, I heard a great voice as of a trumpet, which I believe that it had a distinguishing sound. I believe that it was very clear. And I believe that John said it was triumphant. It was over whatever else was going on. He said it was very distinguishable. John was able to say exactly as if I were to have heard a trumpet sounding, I would have known that's a trumpet. I would not have had to guess what type of horn. I knew that voice. Heard that voice before, amen? I've heard that voice before, and I heard it. And when I heard it, he said, in verse number 10, he said, I heard behind me. And he said, I heard this voice, and it was saying this, I am Alpha, in verse number 11, I am Alpha and Omega, first letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, he said, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first, in verse number 11, and the last. And, this is what else he said, and what thou seest. Isn't that something? John said, I heard a voice. But Jesus said, not what thou hearest, what thou seest. Why? Because if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in that first section, we said that this book was given unlike any other book. It was given in signs. John had a vision. And God showed him some things that was and that was that in the past and that it's in the present and that was going to be in the future. God showed it to him. And he said, so in verse number 11, he said, what thou seest, write in a book. He said, I want you to write it. And when you write it, he said, I want you to send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, when you think of Asia, I don't want you to think about Asia as of today. There was a province there in right around Turkey in our day. It's where it would be. And this were the seven literal churches had been planted. And he said, I want this to go out to these churches. Now, there was a purpose. I believe these churches were literal existing churches. Some people have tried to make these churches a sign, or they tried to make them something that more than what they really were. And I do believe, as we'll see here in just a moment, I believe there's a few ways that we can learn from those churches. We can learn in more than just one way, but I believe that Jesus had a message that he wanted to send to these seven churches. The seven churches there in that province. And he said, I want this message to go to them. And so he said, John, he said, I want you to write it and I want you to send it. Now I believe the purpose that Jesus is telling John this is so that these churches could get the message that Jesus had for them. Of course, it was preserved, thank God, for our learning, so we could learn from it. But Jesus had a message to the church. Can I tell you, Jesus still has a message to the church. It's called the Word of God. Amen. I believe when a man stands up, he ought to open up the Bible and teach and preach the Bible. Amen. Not some, you know, just read out of some book. I read all the time where pastors advertise like it's some big deal. You know, hey, we're going through the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I don't care. That's not going to bring me there. You tell me you're preaching through the book of Thessalonians, I'll show up. Amen. Tell me you're preaching through a book of the Bible. But if you got some book that some man wrote and you tell me that's what you're going to use for preaching time, I'm not coming. Amen, brethren. I'm not going to show up. I want to hear Bible preaching. That's what we need. Jesus said when you're in the church, he said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, the church is about Christ. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the Bible. That's what needs to be preached. So he said, I want you to write these things down. Why? Because what I tell you, or what I show you, is going to become part of the Word of God. And so he said, I want you to do it. In verse number 11, he said, I want you to send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he named those churches Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He said, those are the seven churches that I want you to send these letters to. Now, I'm glad that Jesus said, I want you to send these letters. Because he didn't say, I'm going to show you. You know, there were times in the Old Testament when God would give a man a vision and he'd say, I want you to seal it. But if you'll look, turn just for a moment. I think it's back in Revelation chapter number 22, I think it is. Look at verse number 10. Revelation 22. Now, as John saw this vision, it's coming to the close of the vision. And in Revelation chapter 22, in verse number 10, he saith unto me, are you there? Revelation 22, verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal them up. Why? He said, because the time is at hand. He said, we need to get this message out. And he said, so I want you to send it. So in verse number 10 here, he said, don't seal it. But if you go back to chapter 1 in verse number 11, he said, send it. Send it. Don't seal it. Send it. I want this to be an open letter. I want this to go out because I want folks to know how I feel about what's going on in the church. So, in verse number 12, John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So, you get the occasion, and we see what John heard in verses 9, 10, 11. Now we're going to see what John saw. All right? So, we got to hear what John heard. He heard Jesus, and Jesus had a message for him. I want you to write this down, and I want you to send it to those churches. That was the message that John had. Then he said in verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So now it's not what John's hearing, it's what he's seeing. What is John going to see? John's going to see something absolutely spectacular. Okay, as a matter of fact, it so moves John that it's staggering to know what happened. John had walked with Jesus for at least 3 years. As I mentioned earlier, he had laid his head upon his breast. He had heard him teach many times. He was the one that was at the cross, and Jesus looked at him and said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, John, I want you to take care of my mom. I want you to take care of my mother. Yes. And yet, when John seen him, after some 60 years, it wasn't the same Jesus. Now, it was the same Jesus, but it wasn't in the same manner in which he had been used to seeing him. Now, I want to say something right here. I think sometimes, and I love that song we sang, so this is not about a song, okay? I love that song. But I think sometimes we get these things fixed in our mind that Jesus is this long-haired Jewish guy that's got a bunch of scars all over him and kind of weak and meek and lowly, you know. That's not the Jesus that we're going to meet. Now listen to me very carefully. We're not going to see a carpenter's son. We're going to see the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. Hear me carefully now. See, I want you to see something. Turn back just to John chapter number, 1 John chapter 3. This John, he had a little hint of what was coming, but he had no idea what it was going to look like when it came. He hinted to it before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He hinted, there's just something about that resurrected Jesus that wasn't the same. There's just something about it. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now look at this next phrase, for we shall see him not as he was, as he is. We're going to see him as he is. And so John, because of his testimony, because of the persecution that was going on, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos. 60 years later, he sees Jesus again. Far as I can tell, now I don't know this, okay? So I want to make this very clear. I have nothing, no scripture to prove this, but I have no scripture to prove it otherwise either. But as far as I can tell, in the Bible, John had not seen Jesus for approximately 60 years. That was after his ascension. Okay? Now, we know that Jesus did make a personal appearance back down to meet with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But now, as far as I can tell, John hadn't seen him. Been about 60 years, okay? John's an old man now. He's up right around 90 years old, according to timelines, and you can do it. And so it's been a while since he's seen him. And so John turned around. We're back in Revelation chapter 1. After 60 years, and he had been with Christ, he had ministered with Christ, he had heard Jesus teach, he saw his miracles, and he's seen him there on the cross. What a gruesome scene. And then he's seen as they took him away, and they laid him in a tomb, and then he was resurrected, and he saw him. He saw Jesus in his resurrected body. But now he sees him like he's never seen him before. And so the Bible says in chapter 1, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Now we'll get back to that because that's going to be addressed by Jesus. Jesus said, listen, of all that you saw, I want you to understand about these candlesticks and about these stars. All right, he said, and he addresses that a little later on, Jesus does. And he said, not only did I see those, I saw one standing in the midst of them, in verse 13, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into this because I want to get through this, but this is pretty much the high priestly garment. Could have been a kingly garment. But what John saw was someone who had come to administer judgment. Now I want you to keep this in mind. Judgment. Judgment. See, when Jesus came the first time, John had wrote in John chapter 1 that he was full of grace and truth. Isn't that what the scripture says? Full of grace and truth. But now John sees him, and I'm telling you, it's a different story. It's a different story. Look what the scripture says. I like how it starts off with his clothes. You know, there's an old saying, clothes make the man, right? Well, clothes really don't make the man, but I tell you what it does. It marks the man. I believe that. And Jesus Now, he doesn't have on just any old robe. No, it's a different robe than what he wore while he was here. This, I'm telling you, the office of Jesus is changed. Same Jesus, but Jesus is not coming back this next time, brethren, as a lowly carpenter's son to die for the sins of man. That's already taken place. He's coming back to judge, righteous judgment. I think sometimes we lose sight of that, and that's why there's no all. And I say all, my southern accent, I'm not saying all, A-L-L, I'm saying A-W-E, all. There's no real reverence for God. There's no awe. It appears that the church is no longer awe-stricken. We just casually come into the presence of God, and we pass notes and check our cell phones during a worship service, and we act like that, you know, that God's a man, that it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, that's not who God is. God is far above man. His thoughts, his ways are far above ours. And so when we come into the presence of God, when John turned, it done something to him. And he thought, wow, what did John see? Well, let's look at what he saw. He said, the first thing I noticed is he was clothed different. He wasn't clothed in some servant's robe. He wasn't clothed that way. He looked different. He was in a garment that was down to the foot, and he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Then he said in verse number 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. I believe this speaks of the eternality. I think John knew, you know, I knew it when he was here, but now I know it more than ever. This is truly God in the flesh. He seen the eternality. He saw the wisdom of Jesus Christ. This man knows everything. He knows about everything. Then the scripture says, not only did he see his head, but look at his eyes. His eyes, in verse number 14, were as a flame of fire. I believe this speaks of his omniscience, the purity. You know, the Bible says that thou art a pure eyes. Jesus sees it all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, brethren, beholding the good and the evil. As I was preaching this morning, I mentioned to you how that Adam and Eve, how that sin makes fools of us all. Isn't it something how we think that we can hide something from Almighty God? A few of you are laughing. You know why? It's funny. It's humorous. If it wasn't so sad. We think we can hide things. We think we can outflank God. Fools. Listen, sin makes us that foolish. When John turned and he saw Jesus, the Bible says here, the first thing he noticed was his head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. I believe this speaks of his eternality, his purity. Without sin, never an impure thought, never a step out of the will of God, always in tune with the Father's will. Then his eyes as a flame of fire, which I believe speaks of his pure eyes, of his omniscience, that he knows it all. He sees what we do. He not only sees what we do, but he knows why we do what we do. See, I can see what you do a lot of times. I can't see what you do all the time, but I don't know why you do what you do. I can see you doing something. I can make an assessment. He is doing that, but I can't say why you're doing that. Can I tell you God can? God not only knows what I do, he knows why I do what I do. He said, I saw his eyes and they were like fire, a flame of fire. Look at verse number 15. His feet like in defined brass. And I believe that when I look at this, it speaks of his righteous judgment. Brass in the scripture speaks of judgment. The laver in the tabernacle is where the priests would wash their hands, and it speaks of judgment. Brass speaks of judgment and the need of cleansing. His feet, it says in verse number 15, were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. The purifying judgment of God. One day Jesus is coming back, brethren. And I want you to listen to me. We say this a lot, but it's so. And sometimes I think it gets over our heads. Every person is going to stand before God Almighty and give an account of what they have done with this man right here, Jesus Christ. And then every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father that this one that John's looking on right here that I read to you out of God's word, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person that has ever lived in all of the time of man is going to do this. John said, when I turned, it's almost like you can read in this, as he's writing. Now, I want you to know something. You say, well, wow, you mean when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to be white-headed? Well, let's back up a little bit. The scripture says in verse number 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. Okay? And if we need further significance to know that this section is all symbolic, John is trying to put in human language what he saw when he looked upon the glorified Christ. He didn't have adequate words. There's not words in the human vocabulary that could adequately define what he saw, so he tried to use what he had. And the reason I know that is because it keeps saying, as if, like unto, but I really know when I look at verse 20, look at what Jesus said in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my hand. See, it's a mystery. He's saying, look, you can't explain me. You can't define me. You can't describe me. I'm unlike anything you've ever known about. We get hung up on wanting to know what God's thinking and what God's doing and what God looks like. Listen, that's impossible. How is our little finite minds going to describe and define and know the ways of the infinite God? It cannot be done. And John knew that. And so Jesus said, when in answer to him, he said, look, John, he said, I know what you saw. It was overwhelming. He said, but it's mysterious to you, but I'm going to break down some of that mystery for you. And that's what he's saying in verse number 20. I got a little ahead of myself, so let's back up some. And we'll go back to his feet in verse number 15. Speaks of his righteousness. His voice as the sound of many waters. Now, it wasn't the sound of many waters. It was as the sound. You see the symbolism there. You ever been under a large waterfall? Oh, how it's powerful. Listen, water is powerful. I have watched, I've never been in a flood personally, but I've watched footage of floods just coming through town. I mean, taking everything in its path. Nothing can stop it. I mean, just taking houses and vehicles, water, moving, rushing water, just how powerful. I've stood under waterfalls, not very big waterfalls, but I've stood under some good-sized waterfalls. People standing right beside me, I couldn't hear anything they were saying. They were screaming at the top of their lungs, and all I could hear was the waterfall. What is John saying when he said, his voice as the sound of many waters? He's saying his voice was powerful. It was riveting. Then he said in verse number 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And of course, he addresses that a little later in verse number 20, Jesus does to John. He said in verse number 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I think we know what that is. Amen. In other words, when he spoke, it was the very word of God. The very word of God. Pure. Penetrating. It says in verse number 16, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This speaks of the glory of the Lord Jesus. The glory of his person. So when John turned and he saw that voice, he saw the glorified, risen Savior. And he tried to explain him to us. But words cannot describe him. But one day, as John had written back in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to see him as he is. Well, I wish I could see him. Well, let's just see what happened to John now when he saw it. All right? So here's John. Now you have to remember, John walked by the Lord Jesus' side for 3 years. He'd seen him do miracles. He was there with him on many occasions, in boats, on islands, raising the dead, feeding the hungry. He heard him teach. He saw him minister. It's not like this is the first time he'd ever been around Jesus. But this is the first time he'd ever seen this. And so what happened? The Bible says in verse number 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What a picture. It's so overwhelming that John in his physical, listen, his physical, the faculties of his physical being couldn't take it. It just couldn't take it. You know, I've only read about some things about the times when the presence of God would be so strong in a place where people would get on the floor, on their faces, and not even want to look up from the presence of Almighty God. I've heard people talk about, well, you know, a preacher over there at the church last week, it got on people's up running and jumping. Well, listen, it gets deeper than that. People were shouting. Hey, praise God for shouting. There's nothing wrong with shouting. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff. That's Bible reaction to the presence of God. But can I tell you, you can get beyond that to where we could get so humbled, so awe-stricken, so overwhelmed with the presence of God that we would be like John. Fall down. Look where he fell down. At his feet. He said, I saw and I fell at his feet as dead. I just placed myself into his care. I was overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed with the presence of God? So I read about it one time. Won't you experience it? He said, well, don't you have to get real close to God to do that? Well, we're all as close to God as we choose to be. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Is that what the scripture teaches, brethren? John saw him and he said, I fell down at his feet as dead. I like what Jesus did. John said, he laid his right hand upon me. That's something, isn't it? You know, sometimes I have to watch myself. When I get around people that are hurting, there's just something about me that wants to touch them. I just do. And I have to watch myself because sometimes that's not appropriate. It's not. And so I try to remember and ask God to help me. But my heart is hurting for them. And so I just want to let them know, listen, I'm sorry that you're going through this, or I'm sorry that you're encountering this, or I want you to know that I'm concerned about what you're going through. Your heart affects the way that you respond. That's what Jesus is doing here. You reach that? Jesus didn't have to touch John. He didn't have to touch him. He could have just spoke to him. But the Bible says in verse number 17, John said, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Just reached down and touched him and kind of gave him that touch of assurance. That touch of, John, I'm here. And what you have seen is me in the form of executing judgment. But I want you to know, you're safe. You see, I think sometimes it's easier for me, it's easier for you. We're here and we're saying, praise God, going to heaven. Can't wait to get there, and we are. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. I have read too much of this Bible to know that when we get there, that if you think that there's not going to be some nervous people, some people that are really shook up, the presence of God's going to shake us up. Paul said it this way. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, he's talking to saved people. He said, we, read it, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we would receive the things that have been done in our body. Right? And then he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. John, been with him, ministered with him, walked with him, and yet when he saw him in his in his state as he is, he fell down at his feet. He was so overwhelmed. If you think you're going to stand in the presence of God and chew a piece of juicy fruit and say, I'm glad I'm here, you don't understand God or your place before him. Now, I'm not saying anyone is taking it that frivolous, but sometimes we kind of act that way. And it shows up in the way that we approach church and we approach worship. And I have people quite often to say, well, you know, over there, this is kind of stiff-necked. People got to wear a tie. People, would you wear a tie if you was invited to the White House? Well, then you wear a tie to the house of God. Amen. We need to get to the place where we understand who we are coming to worship. You are not here to worship me. We're not here to see one another. I'm glad that we can have that fellowship. Now, if you're here tonight and I look around, there's some folks here without ties. You say, well, the preacher's talking to me. Listen, don't take everything so personal. I'm just saying, learn when you come to church who you're coming to worship. If you can worship without a tie, I understand that. You can worship in a t-shirt. Somebody say amen. 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 But what I am saying is that if God has blessed you, I think it matters how we dress. Why do you think John wrote down what Jesus had on? Because the clothes do mark a man. Doesn't make a man. God makes a man. Clothes do not make the man, but clothes mark the man and woman. Amen. I don't want to get off on that. I think sometimes we take church so lightly. We take worshiping God so lightly. But John said right here, he said, I'm going to tell you right now, it shook me to the core. And I fell down at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. What a great thing to say. So what do you think John was doing? Would Jesus tell John not to fear if he wasn't fearing? He was fearing. Well, preacher, when we get to heaven, we're just going to run and shout to victory on Hallelujah Boulevard. Yeah, you might. You might fall down at his feet. You might quake in your shoes. You might say, oh, how I would to God hundreds of thousand times over, I'd have done some things differently. Only to realize it's too late now. He said, fear not, John. I am the first and the last. I've got this thing taken care of, John. I want you to notice what he said. John, you're still alive, so I want to let you know I'm he that liveth. I'm going to help you in your life. You may be here tonight and you may say, well, you know, I'm going through a hard time. And I've got some hard days ahead of me. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus will help you right through them. Jesus will tell you, I'm he that liveth. I've lived life. I know life. I've been touched with the infirmities, tempted in all points like you're tempted. And I'm here to tell you that I'll be with you and I'll help you through every point of life. Then he said this, look what he said. He said, so fear not about life. Hey, life can have some fearful places in it. Am I right, folks? Am I right? Come on. Either we believe that or not. You say, well, not me. No fear, preacher. No fear. Baloney. Just because you wear a t-shirt or you've got a little bumper sticker, that doesn't mean anything. No fear. You hadn't been in the presence of God. I'm he that liveth. Fear not. Why? He said, because I'm alive. I've lived life. And I'm going to help you through your life. Then he said this. In verse number 18, he said, and was dead. John, you're getting old, son. You're going to die. Been there, done that. Know about death, John. Amen? I'm not only going to be with you in life, you don't have to fear, but I'm going to be with you in death. You don't have to fear. Oh, preacher, I don't fear death. Well, might be because you're not standing at its door. It's easy not to fear something when you're in pretty good health and you're taking deep breaths. But the closer you get, you might begin to think about it a little more. Right? Come on, folks. I know some of the 20 and 30 year olds in here are probably thinking, what's he talking about? You know, I'm talking about a reality. Death is something that's going to come to pass in our lives if Jesus doesn't come. And Jesus is telling John here, I'm he that liveth. You don't have to fear about life. I've lived life, and I'll live life through you. I'll help you through life, John. And I was dead. I know some things about death. As a matter of fact, if you'll look on down there in verse number 18, he said, I've got the keys of death. So you're not going anywhere to unlock your door and you go through. Amen. So don't you worry about that, John. Don't you fear. A lot of people run around, fearing every day could be their last day. Well, can I tell you, Jesus has the key to the door that's going to take you through to the other side. You know, don't get too, listen, don't live foolishly now, but understand who's in control here. Fear not. I am he that liveth. I'll help you in life. I am he and was dead. I'll help you even in death. I like this part. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And even Jesus said, amen. 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 What do you mean? He said, I'll help you in life, I'll help you in death, and I'll help you in eternity. I'll be there with you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to go through any of those alone. I'll be with you. And then he said this. And he said, and have the keys of hell and of death. I have the keys. You know who's in charge, don't you? The person who has the keys. Amen. That's right. They're in charge. Well, the devil's in charge of hell. No, he's not. He doesn't even have keys to his own house. That's what the book says. Jesus said he had the keys. So John saw Jesus. And Jesus said, don't fear, John. Look at verse number 19. We go from now, the occasion, we go to an outline. I'll give you this outline, a couple of thoughts, and then I'll be through tonight. This is the only book in all the Bible, as far as I know, that has an inspired outline. The rest of them are outlined by men, you know. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you an outline of the book about me. Now, every book's about Jesus. I understand that. But this book is about the person of Jesus Christ in his second coming. And it says this, write the things which thou hast seen. I want you to think about that just for a moment. What has John seen? A vision of Jesus. Isn't that what he just saw? He said, I want you to write that. You write that. I want people to know that when I come back, it's not going to be the same. Write the things which thou hast seen. Not heard now. He said, I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. And then he said, then I want you to write the things which are. Now the things which he has seen, that's past tense. The things which are, it's what's getting ready to happen. That's right there, he said, because I showed you something in what you had saw. I showed you something that's present tense, which was the churches. And that's why he said what he said in verse number 20. And then he said, I want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. That's future tense. That picks up in chapter number 4. As a matter of fact, that's the way chapter 4 begins, isn't it? Isn't it? Just turn page over and you'll see. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Couple of pages. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So that's the hereafter. And he said, I want you to write them down. So you have the things which were, that's past. The things which are, that's present. The things which shall be hereafter, that's future. Now Jesus says in verse number 20, he said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now that word angel means messenger. Could have been an angel. I don't know. Might have been a preacher. I don't know. But it's someone that's messaging, that's giving message to the church. And he said, that's who the stars are. Then notice what he said. And the seven golden candlesticks, he said, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Now, why is Jesus saying this? He said, John, I want you to know who's in charge of the church. Man's not in charge of the church. When man gets in charge of the church, Jesus takes his hand off of it. When man says, well, we're in charge, God says, okay. See how that works out for you. He'll back off and let us do what we're going to do. But he let John know, John, I'm in charge. So let's just look at this quick thing, and then we'll pick up here next week. This is where we're going to pick up next week. I'm going to look at these seven churches as prophetical stages of the history of the church. And I don't think I'm doing anything. As a matter of fact, I think that that's right in line. See, I can look at these. These churches were real. They existed. And I can learn from these churches. As a matter of fact, I see where Jesus commended them, I see where he rebuked them, and I see where he told them, hey, you need to get this set straight. But then I also learn where I, as a person, I want you to listen to me, as a person, I can learn something from each one of these seven churches. You know why I can? Because Jesus said, I want you to. Not as a group. He said, I want you personally to learn something. Look at verse 7 of chapter number 2. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Have you read about these churches? Have you seen what Jesus wants to teach you personally? If you haven't, you're missing something. So, preacher, that was for churches way back. Well, I'm telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse number 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Did you know he said that at the end of every church? I'm not going to go through it, but you look over verse number 11, he says it to the second church, the church of Smyrna, verse number 11, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Then he says in verse number 17, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, to the church of Pergamos. He does it to every church. You know why? Because Jesus says, I want you to learn something from these seven churches. I want you to learn something individually. Now, we can learn something collectively as a church, but we can also learn something individually. As a matter of fact, there are some people in the church, if you go all the way over to the last church, church of the Laodiceans, you'll find where Jesus is on the outside. And he said, if there's somebody in there that really wants to learn something from me and get to know me, I'll knock on your door, and if you'll open, I'll come in. There's folks in churches like that today, brethren. Jesus is not even in the church. He's on the outside. He started in the church. There's a word I want you to underline in verse number 2 of chapter 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, which thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles. I'll give you this assignment and we'll be through for tonight. Go home this week and find that word in any other of the churches. See, to take a look at these churches prophetically is not doing harm to the Scripture. You see, this would be for the church of the apostolic day. The succession of the apostles in the early church, when the church was birthed, he said, you're going to try those that say they were apostles. But he never says that to any other church. There's time periods that I believe that God's wanting us to see that his church go through time periods. And I believe right now that there's two churches and they're running parallel. The Church of Philadelphia. God has opened a great door for us and no man can shut it. Read it sometime. We're going to look at it when we look at these seven churches, just prophetically speaking. I'm glad that God has given us an open door. I'm thankful that many of you have chosen to be a part of that open door. You know what that open door is? Now listen to me carefully. It's called missions. God has opened up places where we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And he's given us opportunity to pray and go and send and give and get involved and get in the gospel around the world. He says, I've opened a door for you, and no man can shut it. But now when he shuts the door, no man can reopen it. And so I'm thankful that I live in an age when the door's been opened for world evangelism. Can I tell you that there was a time when the church was not in that mold, in that mindset? But I'm glad that we live in an age where we have these opportunities to get the gospel around the world. And then there's the church of the Laodicea, and I believe that's the church that is running parallel with us. We're concerned about getting the gospel around the world. You know what the church of the Laodiceans are concerned about? Buying new church furniture. You say, what's wrong with church furniture? They're just concerned about making the church look beautiful. Nothing wrong with the church looking beautiful. They could care less if anybody gets saved. Read the scripture. It's not the church of God. Read it. It's in the Bible. It's called the church of the Laodiceans. It's the people's church. Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. He's not even in that church. So you have the church of Philadelphia. Doors open. Getting people saved. Getting the gospel out. Then you got the church of the people doing what the people want to do. Let's stand. So here it is. John saw Jesus. Jesus gave him some comfort. And he said, John, I just want you to know I'm still in charge. And I just want you to know, just in case the devil's tried to whisper in your ear sometime in the last little while, well, Jesus is not still in charge. Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we want him to stay in charge here. Amen, church? I wonder if you want him to stay in charge of your life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So, well, so-and-so's not listening, and that one's not listening. But you be responsible for you listening. You hear what the Spirit said. You let God speak to you. All right? And if you can't do that with the people you're sitting with or around, you get up and move. Or tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm trying to listen because I'm going to give an account to God of what's going on right up there at that desk. And you are too. And if it doesn't matter to you, it matters to me. Let's bow our heads together.